Start with a word of prayer. Heavenly God and Father, you are the King of Kings. And as we think about the song we just sang and the songs we just sang, my mind goes to this morning's service as well and just declaring the glory of you as our King. You're our wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Redeemer, Savior, Friend, King of Glory, Creator of the Universe, our only hope, the Alpha and Omega, everything that we can think of our thoughts after you, Lord. We want to declare your praise in our hearts and in our minds, even this afternoon as we pray together. Lord, we do pray that you'd be on our minds and on our hearts constantly like this. Help us to see the greatness of who you are, just to be blown away with how big you are, God. We did start with a word of prayer in our very first session, just praying and acknowledging how big you are to us. And I pray that as we work our way through all these sessions, Lord, we would have this overwhelming sense from your word of just how huge and how amazing and how powerful and awesome and mighty and glorious you are, Lord. We can dwell on your majesty for ages and ages in eternity and still probably will not comprehend the fullness of you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see you for who you are and see what you've called us to do in this world, Lord, to understand the high calling of singing your praises, of shouting your praises with all of our lives as brothers and sisters here on this earth, no matter what it costs. Help us with this, Lord. I pray we are to be challenged by your word this afternoon to go and preach the gospel, to go and do what you've given us to do for advancing your kingdom, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to feel emboldened and just challenged to do just that, Lord. So work in mighty way this afternoon and glorify yourself again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lesson number 5. We get close to the end of the book here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to do verses 1 to 8, and we'll finish with that because if you were paying attention at the very beginning, we did go through the end of chapter 4 at the beginning, so we don't have to get through that now. So we're going to finish with this sort of call or this charge from Timothy, from Paul to Timothy on how he's to sort of take his turn now. That's really what's in view here. You can imagine Paul, we sort of learned this right in the beginning, Paul's written this book to Timothy on his sort of last stint in life, probably his last 6 months, somewhere within his last 6 months of being alive, and he's very aware of the fact that he's going to die. And he writes this letter to Timothy with that heart in mind to challenge him and push him to stand firm in his faith, to stand firm in what he hopes in and what he knows God to be, no matter what comes his way, right? And we've seen a lot of that through this chapter. And here it sort of culminates in this charge from Paul to Timothy in chapter 4. So we're going to start by reading just those first 8 verses and then work our way through it here this afternoon. So turn with me to Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I, that is Paul, I solemnly, I seriously charge you, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they, the world, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, don't give up. Be sober-minded in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering. You can imagine what that means for him to say, right, in prison, about to die. I've already been poured out all my life. Since I've become a believer, I've poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You can hear almost the urgency in Paul's words as he sort of pens, or maybe Luke is with him. He's penning it, I'm not sure. But as Paul says this last charge to Timothy, you can hear the urgency, the angst in his voice almost. Like, Timothy, I'm going to die. It's no longer left to me. It's up to you. You, it's your turn. So go and live your faith out passionately. So go and live what you know you believe and believe in who you know you put your faith in, which is Jesus Christ. And so he starts off verse 1 with this charge. And this charge is intended to be very forceful sort of language, very forceful sort of word, right? I solemnly charge you is the way it says it in this translation here. The idea is I'm ordering you almost. I'm calling you to understand the orders you've been given and to march in those marching orders is what's going on in his mind. He's like, do not give up on the calling that you've been given by God is what he's challenging. And remember, this weekend we learned, every one of you has been given a calling by God. Every one of you. God is at work. God has work to do in Timothy, and Paul's telling him, he wants to be crystal clear that if you're not obeying the calling God has in your life, you are being disobedient. Right, that's how forceful he's intending to be with Timothy. You need to follow this charge. And it's not the only time he uses this word. He uses it in 1 Timothy chapter 5:21. It's actually a very similar charge here. He says, in the presence of God, chapter 5, verse 21 of 1 Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep the rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. It's sort of, this, again, this emphatic language. It's passionate. And he'll tell Timothy to do the same to others. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 14. We didn't spend time dwelling on this, but in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, Timothy, you remind them of these things. In other words, the other believers, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Focus on your calling is what he's saying. Focus and live out passionately the calling that you have on your life by God and the gifting that you have on your life by God. You can hear Paul, he's almost saying, you remember, there's at least five people mentioned in the book of Timothy that had deserted the faith, if not more. Paul at one point says, all who are in Asia deserted me, right? I'm sure on Paul's mind is, Timothy, don't desert me. Stand firm in the faith. Do not give in. Don't give in. This is what he's saying, right? You can almost hear, I was thinking about it, we sort of sang the words, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's what's on his mind. He's saying, Timothy, you need to think the same. Everything else is loss. Like you need, nothing is near as valuable as pursuing and following Jesus Christ as Lord. And so there's this emphasis here, but he's not done. He compounds this emphasis, this charge for you, all of us here this afternoon, to hear the command to obey your calling. It's not just Paul giving it. What does he say? I charge you. And who's the audience? Look at this. He says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of who? God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead. It's like, okay, if you really had to make it that serious, Paul, thanks a lot. You just put me in front of the throne room of God, and now I got to live my calling in front of him. Well, absolutely, all of us do, right? And Paul's just making it crystal clear to Timothy. I hope you see the weight of your calling. You're living before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're to be walking in that faith, walking in that obedience, because you're walking before the holy God of the universe all the time. And it's not just Timothy who's doing that. Paul says he's got the same walk, right? You go to the end of the end of this section, verse 8, and Paul says, this is how I've walked. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. God has judged me, he's been watching me, and I've walked obediently. And then you go back to verse 1, and Timothy, it's your turn. I'm charging you to walk before the King of Kings. It's not just that Timothy has to walk like this. It's not just that Paul has to walk like this. We have to realize that all of us are called to walk like this. I think I've messed up my papers a little bit here. Definitely missing a page. There it is. Paul understood that he had a calling before God. And he's challenging Timothy that he has a calling before God, and we have a calling before God. We live it before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So do we believe that? Do we believe and understand that you have been called before God to live this faithful life? It's a life of faith. And remember, we talked about picking up your cross. It's the circumstances you've been given. Live this life of faith that you've been given. Don't go looking for some other aspiration that somebody else has got that seems fancy life of faith. Understanding that God has called you to live a life of faith right where you are. And you're living in the presence of God in the midst of that. Do we believe that? Then on top of this, Paul challenges Timothy not only to understand the audience, but he also wants him to understand the day that he's living for. Right? That day. We sort of mentioned that in the earlier message. I think it was the first message we talked about that. Paul says, I'm living for that day at the beginning of 2 Timothy. And now he's saying it here at the end again. Timothy, you're living for that day. Look at this. Verse 1 again. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul says you need to be looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ, to the coming day of Jesus Christ. He's saying, Timothy, this ought to be on your mind. It ought to be on the forefront of your mind that you're pursuing this day of the Lord, that you're understanding that you're living for the coming day of Jesus Christ. You're not living for now. You're living for then. You look forward to it so much. Sometimes I think we sing the songs in church and we're saying we look forward to that glorious day. I was thinking about that when we sang one of the hymns in the morning meeting again. And we're sort of crying out that we're looking forward to that final day that we're going to be with him for in eternity forever. And I think, man, do we really look forward to it? Are we more excited to be here? And I think we need to be looking forward to it, longing for it. Paul says that's what he did, right? Again, verse 8, it's his mindset, it's Timothy's mindset, and he's encouraging us with the same. In verse 8, he says, in the future, on that day, that's what's in his mind, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. It's not just for me, it's for anyone who loves his appearing. We need to love his appearing. We got to look forward to it. I challenge you guys to think about that. Do you look forward to the coming day of Jesus Christ? You get excited about it when you think about heaven, when you think about glory. Peter encourages the same thing. Chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things, that's what's in view. Everything here is going to come to an end. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter's saying, this is all going to come to an end. Therefore, live for what comes next. That's what should be on our mind. Live for what comes next. This is what we should be looking for. We should be longing for it. I was thinking about this, and I just want you to be spoken to by Scripture about this view of the end of this age and looking forward to glory to come. Listen to these verses. I'm going to read you a bunch of verses. I don't have them on the screen for you, but let Scripture speak to you so that you learn to obey Scripture as it's speaking and as it challenges you to have this perspective on the end of the age, that glorious day when you'll be with Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Matthew 25, 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Can you hear Scripture is encouraging you to be looking forward to that day when you're with Christ? Luke chapter 21, verse 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will be fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, terrified of what's happening to the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Like, that's just, that ought to get us excited. This is what we hope in, not what the world's looking at. Be ready, is what he's saying. He's challenging Timothy, be ready to live passionately your faith. Revelations 1:7, behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Revelations 22, verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. Over and over again, Scripture is encouraging us to be mindful of the fact of what's coming, that we've got to be ready for what's coming. This one's a little longer, but I think it's good for us to just read Scripture together. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Matthew 25, if I hear you turning there. Verse 2, five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in the flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. And you guys are all asleep because you spent too much time awake last night. They all got drowsy. I better not see anybody sleeping. They all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. You got to feel the weight of that one, right? The weight of Scripture encouraging you to look forward to that day. Luke chapter 21, 34 to 36. But watch yourselves, lest your heart is weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. Be careful that you don't get trapped in the things of this world, right? For it will come upon you, all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be ready, be ready, be ready. This is what's on Paul's mind as he challenges Timothy. And I think about that, and I think about what's our view, maybe the simplest way for you to apply this is, what is your view of death? It's sort of one of those faux pas things to talk about, right? Most of the world, I mean, we'll talk about anything else, and it's exciting to get a conversation going. But somebody starts talking about death, it's like, slow down, I don't really want to talk about that. Well, what is your view of death? How do you think about death? Most of the world is busy denying that death is ever going to happen. And we're told as Christians here to look forward to that day, to be so excited about eternity that we've sort of got one foot in eternity, so excited to be there. This should be our mindset, not denying it and afraid of it, but excited by it. I would challenge you that the Scripture is really going to teach us in the New Testament, especially this view of death should be so much so that we're not going to really live faithful Christian lives unless we're like Paul and Timothy, excited about that day, so excited about that day, you're going to struggle to walk a life of faith unless you've got this perspective. A wise man, you guys might know him, named D.A. Carson says this, you cannot live faithfully in this life unless you're ready for the next life. I thought that was a sort of powerful quote to sort of speak to the message that we're talking about tonight. Think about it. You can't persevere. You won't persevere well. You won't, you know, with your morality, with your spirituality, with your doctrinal purity, with your faith, with your hope. You're not going to do any of it very strong or very well if you don't have one foot in eternity and that's where you're going. If you're busy thinking in the short term about only here and fearing death still, it's a lot harder to live a life of powerful faith. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's so convinced about his hope in Jesus Christ and what it's going to be like to be with him one day, it affects his entire way of living, right? How did Paul stay so faithful? He had one foot in eternity. This is where we've got to be. This is the mindset we have to be with, must have in ourselves. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We are. We got to believe that by faith. We're citizens of a different kingdom. This world is not our home. Man, I want to go home. That's how we should be thinking. That's where the life of faith, really, you found yourself, have that as one of your foundational truths that you've got at your core of who you know God is and what you're hoping for. And it'll affect how you walk a life of faith in this world. We need to know two things then. You see it in the introduction of chapter 4 and when Paul there speaks about himself, both to himself and to Timothy, he says two things. I know I'm living before the throne of God, and I know I'm living for that day. And that needs to be in our mind as well. And since we know those things are true, now Timothy's going to say, now go and do what you're called to do. That's what he's going to say next, right? You're going to see, it'll come up on the slide there. Now go and do what you're called to do. Think about it. Just stop for a minute. We've talked a lot about the fact that you have good works to do. Have you asked yourself what it is that God wants you to be doing? Or do you still doubt it? You need to understand God has called you to do something, just like he's called Timothy to do something and Paul to do something. Paul is saying to Timothy, get to work. He's saying, it's your turn, Timothy, right? It's your turn, guys. Paul said that to Timothy. Timothy's dead, so it's not his turn anymore. It's our turn here. And so I want to challenge you guys with that, and maybe to help illustrate the point. I know this may be uncomfortable a little bit. How many of you guys profess faith in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay. What's your name?
Abby.
Abby. I'm Scott.
Hi.
It's your turn.
Okay.
What's your name?
My name is Tom.
Tom, it's your turn.
Yes, I realize.
You guys get the point? You had your hand raised? What's your name?
Tyler.
Tyler. It's your turn. You see what Paul's trying to do to Timothy and what he's doing to us? He's challenging us to understand, like, it's not Timothy's turn anymore. It's our turn. Do you feel the weight of that? That's like, he's about to die. He's like, it's your turn. And then he'll go on and he'll say, now go and use your gifting. Listen, he'll list in verses 2 to 5, he's going to say, go and use your gifting. And you'll see this list of 9 things. We'll go through them fairly quickly here, but he's going to tell Timothy, I'll read them again, verse 2 and verse 5. Look at this. Timothy, go and preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then verse 5, it says, but you, Timothy, be sober-minded in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see all those 9 things right there. Just quickly to go through those things. The first one is preach the word. Timothy happened to have the gift of preaching. So for him, it was that. I think if we were to translate this and extrapolate this for all of us, it's go and use your gift. And you're sitting there, well, I don't know what my gift is, Scott. Well, let me encourage you. We've already talked about this in the previous message. If you're looking to see God working in your life, you need to be in the Word and praying and listening to the Holy Spirit. And if you are honestly doing that, if you're digging in the Word and listening to the Holy Spirit and living in a community of believers, just start obeying what the Lord says and you'll find what your gifting is, because He'll use you. Sometimes I think we have too much emphasis, and not that they're horribly wrong, but too much emphasis on just filling out the checklist for your spiritual gift thing. Just trust me. Just live it out as you obey the Lord. And you'll watch Him work, and your brothers and sisters around you say, man, God's working through you through that. Chances are that's your gifting. It's not rocket science, but you need to be obedient. And so use your gift. For Timothy, he was preaching the word. The next one is be ready at all times. Don't wait to share the gospel. Be ready, like, don't wait until it's just the right, appropriate time. Be passionate about your faith and be ready to share the gospel at all times. The next one is correct those in error. Correct. In other words, there is people who will get off track and lose the right idea about the truth of Jesus Christ and sort of go left and go right a little bit. And the job is, as the church together, we get each other back on track, correct one another. The next one's rebuke. This is not getting off track with doctrine or intellectual theology. Instead, this is sinning. Rebuke your brothers and sisters who are sinning. The church should be doing that with one another. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should be happy to have sin exposed, bring it to the light, and live for following Christ again. So rebuke one another. Exhort one another. Challenge people. Urge people with passion. You can hear Paul doing that in this text, right? He's urging Timothy, exhorting him. Be sober-minded. Keep your head. Right, you heard in the previous message how the world around us is constantly bombarding you and bombarding you. Like, we've had the privilege to have a weekend sort of protected from a lot of the world, although I see you guys on screens a lot. I'm telling you, the world is bombarding you on your screen all the time to think differently than the Word of God says. Be sober-minded. Keep your head. Don't fall for the lies that we talked about in the previous message. Endure suffering, he says next. We've seen this already earlier in the letter to Timothy, right? Living by faith is going to cost you. Expect that it's going to cost you. It's not going to be comfortable, but you will not be disappointed, right? Be an evangelist. This is similar to the first one or first two. Share the gospel. Share the gospel with somebody. I'll challenge you to share the gospel with somebody this week. I know you're scared to do it. I know you're scared to do it. I'm telling you, just obey the Lord and do it. This is, if you're not sure what obedience to the Lord, what He's commanding you to do, I guarantee Scripture is telling you to share the gospel. Share it with somebody this week. Even though you're fumbling over your words and timid and you're like, you don't even quite know how to say it, just, you need Jesus. I'm telling you, you'll be a light in the midst of darkness. That's faithful living. And then he says the last one there, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry, and simply that is summed up in what we've been seeing through all these different things. God has called you to do something. Do what you've been called to do. Don't believe the lie that you don't have a calling. Don't believe the lie that God doesn't want to use you. You're part of the body of Christ. You're useful for the body of Christ. Too much time is spent thinking there's only a couple people that are useful for the body, and the rest just show up on Sunday. We've talked about that a lot. Stop thinking that way. Understand that you're useful. Believe it. Be diligent to understand how to use your gifts. Be used up by God. Think of Paul says, I've already been poured out as a drink offering. I hope that I get to the end of my life and I'm able to say the same thing. I've put as much as I could out there for the Lord, and that's the way I've spent my life, and it's the best, and I'm convinced that there's no better way to spend my energy. And I'm challenging you, follow me in that, guys. Just like I follow Paul, who follows Christ, who's the example, who gave his life for us. This is the example we're to follow. Fulfill your ministry. Now, Paul's going to finish by saying these closing words, and we're going to read them again. Final words before he's dying. You can, like, again, you think about all that he's suffered, all that he's endured, how hard his life has been, and that he's not willing to let go. We're back to that first message, the example that Paul is for us. In the midst of everything the Lord's put on him, in the midst of all the circumstances the Lord puts in your life, he's willing to say, and hopefully you're willing to say this weekend, I'm not going to give up on my hope in Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to take me from that hope in Jesus Christ. Listen to these words again. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You hear his hope. He's not wavering in his hope and his faith at all, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And it's not just for Paul, guys. It's for all who love his appearing. I hope you feel from this letter and understand this weekend that the Lord is exhorting you through the Word and through the power of the Word of God to push into your faith, to live bold in your faith, to live strong in your faith. What Paul is saying is, after all that I've gone through, everything I've suffered, let me tell you, it is absolutely worth it. It's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived like some people who think they got to go and find somebody to teach them and preach them. Think back to verse 3 and 4 here, right? Who think that I'm just going to tickle my ears and find something easy to live an easy living Christian life. The scriptures are not pushing you to an easy living Christian life. It's hard work. It's going to cost you, but it's absolutely worth it. And I wish we'd have time. Maybe we should challenge one another. I shook a couple of your hands. Go around, maybe, as the thing that you say to one another as we close off this weekend, say, it's your turn. Every one of you, it's your turn. Go live in the faith boldly for Jesus Christ. Depend on him. I know you're not going to be able to do it yourself. I can't do it myself either. So let's remind you one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is how you're going to do it. Lean on him, pursue him, chase after him, and live bold in your faith. I pray that God would do that in all of our hearts. Let's ask him to do that together. God and Father, we pray that you would move and your word would move to be changing and molding and growing us. I pray, Lord, that the urgency and the pushing that comes from your scripture right now, from Paul to Timothy, we would feel from your spirit to us. There's nothing better to live our lives for than boldly hoping in Jesus Christ, than being lights like city on a hill to the world around us. This is what it's about, Lord, is to follow you boldly, passionately, and though we will suffer, though we will go through hardships, though it's going to cost us comforts in this life, that we would learn and obey to step forward boldly and not just be trying to look like the world but come to church on Sundays, but instead just look radically different because we just value things differently. We value them according to how you say they should be valued, and we understand this world from the perspective of eternity, and it changes everything for us. Help us, Lord, with this. I think this weekend we see it, we hear it, and we agree with it, but by tomorrow morning we're going to forget about it unless you help us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and that we would see and be able to celebrate and rejoice that you're working and sanctifying us through this weekend. That's what we're looking for you to be moving and doing the things that only you can do. And so we ask and we request that you would do that and we would glorify your name for doing that. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.